to the folks of a church that he planted in this ancient city of Corinth. Once the church was established, it was up and running, Paul took off. He went to some other major cities in the Roman Empire to do the exact same thing, to plant more churches. Remember, this is when Christianity just had started out, so there wasn't any churches in Rome or Galatia or Ephesus. And as soon as he left, a group of super apostles entered the scene. They came into Corinth, and even though they had a very similar vocation as the apostle Paul, they didn't like him very much because they viewed him as a rival. So what they did was they went behind his back and talked to all those church members that were friends of Paul in Corinth and said, "Paul's a knucklehead." They attacked his integrity relentlessly. So that's what forced Paul to write this letter. Have you all had someone ever attack your integrity? Perhaps you've had coworkers or classmates who went behind your back and told people that you're just not competent enough to do this job or to pass this class. If you have, Paul knows what that feels like. Because these super apostles went around and told everybody that Paul was way too weak and too wimpy to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. They suggested that he looked so haggard from all these travels and persecutions. So they suggested, "Hey, Paul, you should look like us." Hipster super apostles. Tight robes, flashy sandals, soul patch mustache, the frohawk. I would do one if I could, but, you know, God didn't endow me with that. But Paul could not disagree more. He didn't feel that his outward appearance should be what validates his ministry. So he wrote this letter with that in mind. But before we move into this text, one more thing. We need to talk about what is the word apostle. What does that mean? It's being thrown around all over the place in just a few minutes of this sermon so far. So let's figure out what that means together. Okay, step into the classroom for just a moment. Thinking caps are on. Notebooks are out. Pens are sharpened and ready. I guess you can't sharpen a pen. Pencils are sharpened. An apostle is someone who is sent out. I repeat, an apostle is somebody who is being sent out. They're similar to New York City bike messengers. You know those folks that ride around on their bikes? They go to a destination, they pick up a message, they hop on their bike, they ride over to a recipient and deliver the message. Although there is one significant difference between a bike messenger and an apostle. Bike messengers do this as a job. Apostles never stop delivering the message. It is their entire life to do that work. Now we have a background to what is going on in 2 Corinthians. Technical difficulties. Higher. Should I put it right on my throat? Whoa, that's loud. This is that training where I learn how to figure out where I left off, right? So this is the background of what's going on in 2 Corinthians. And what we're going to find in this passage that we're about to take a look at is that Paul is describing how apostles should show, should smell and tell the message of Jesus Christ everywhere they go. Let me read that for y'all. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not peddlers of God's word like so many, but in Christ we speak as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God and standing in his presence." Even though Paul used this passage 2,000 years ago to validate his apostolic ministry, it still applies to us today. Because when you read that, we recognize that we are a community of apostles who were sent out to share the message of Jesus by showing, smelling, and telling that message. We show the world that we belong to God. Paul explains this by using the image of a triumphal procession. As many of you know, the Roman Empire grew because they had this ferocious military power. They went into places like Israel and Egypt and modern-day England and Germany, and they conquered those lands without a problem. Well, there was some problems. But their military was so strong that they consumed those lands. Whenever a general won a significant battle, the Roman politicians would throw them a procession in Rome. This is sort of like one of those Super Bowl parades. There was a team, I believe, recently that won a Super Bowl in the city that's not far away from here called New York. What is that team's name? The Giants. I'm sorry. I got some really bad looks from doing that. Go Giants. Woo! Okay. A Super Bowl parade is a big event. And it was great to celebrate the Giants' win, obviously. But the Roman triumphal processions were much bigger because the 4 million people that lived in and around Rome poured into the city to celebrate. So just imagine how loud that must have been. This is truly powerful. They had millions of people screaming and yelling and cheering, and then they had, at the beginning of the procession, trumpeters, like our good friend Chris West, playing their instruments as loud as they possibly can to show everybody what is next. And what's next are these carts full with gold and jewels and all the treasures that they took away from their defeated enemies. And then after the carts, they had these sullen-looking, sad captives charging through. Because they knew at the end of this parade, they might be publicly executed or sold into slavery. After the captives, they had, in a chariot mounted really high, the victor, the general, riding along. And behind him, he has thousands of his army right behind him. And they've got their shoulders pulled back and their chins up high and their chests puffed out. In our text, Paul says that God is leading us in a triumphal procession. So where do we fit into that? Is he claiming that we are those powerful military soldiers? Or are we the captives? Those former enemies of God who are now being marched all over the world? What do you think? Any guesses? It's okay if you're right. I'm not going to say wrong. Okay, we're captives. We are God's captives. We have been former enemies brought into this triumphal march, moving along. Although, there's a big difference between us and the image that I just painted of those folks in the Roman triumphal processions. We are happy. We are willing because God took us from a life that was probably misguided, was not where it was supposed to be. Things just didn't make sense, and he came in and took over our lives and made things work. And now, all we want to do is show the world that we belong to God. Because this God is the one who rescues. Paul knew exactly what it meant to be a captive of God's. Many of you know his biography, I'm sure, where he was this former enemy. I think in Acts it says he was fuming at the teeth at the church. And he went so far to even kill some of the earliest of Christians. And then, bam, one day God got a hold of his life. So he didn't want to persecute Christians anymore because he was one of them. All he wanted to do was run all over the Mediterranean, a beautiful sea. But his purpose of doing that was to plant more churches. He endured more persecutions and hardships in doing that, so that other people might see him as an apostle and recognize that he belongs to God. Friends, we also are being marched in that procession with the apostle Paul, because we show the whole world, especially our friends and our family members, that we belong to him. I understand this next one sounds a bit strange. Smell. But I'm going to go ahead and say it anyways. We smell like Jesus. Paul uses this phrase called the aroma of Christ. And he does it because we all know that smell is one of our more powerful senses. I can attest to that from my childhood, because it involves something really gross, but it's very vivid. Deer pee. My dad was huge into hunting. He always wanted to try to find the biggest buck and take it down to put on a trophy. Well, one time, he purchased this synthetic female deer pee so that way he could attract that big buck. So as he's excited and pouring it into a bottle for spraying it all around his tree blind, he spilled it because he hit his elbow on the steering wheel and it went all over the cab of his truck. It just so happened that this was a Saturday afternoon. So the next day is Sunday and we have to go to church, but it also just so happens that my mom's car is in the shop. So my mom, my dad, and I pile into this tiny little Ranger pickup and drive to church. Definitely the most memorable 20 minutes of my childhood, inhaling that nasty smell of deer pee. When we finally arrived at church, nobody wanted to go near us. We reeked. I was definitely the smelly kid in class that day. But in our text, Paul claims that this aroma of Christ is more powerful than anything else in this world because it has the ability to change our lives. Now, this aroma comes from Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So it includes the aroma of sacrifice, but it permeates our nostrils as love and forgiveness. And now all we want to do is imitate Jesus' life and spread that fragrance everywhere we go. But how do we do that? How do we spread the fragrance of Jesus Christ everywhere we go? It happens when we make sacrificial choices. Certainly those sermons we just went through, those one another themes that Christian and Jared and Todd Curtis preached on, are helpful in us for us to understand. I do understand that those one another themes do relate to how we interact with one another in this community, but I do believe we can use them in how we interact with people on our softball team, or those crazy high school kids that always give us a hard time, or maybe that guy that cut us off on the parkway last night. We can smell like the aroma of Christ to them. So here's an example of what it would look like to bear with one another as a way of spreading the aroma of Christ. Imagine this. Your friend's sister is hit by a car riding on Route 36. She's alive, but in critical condition. In response to this tragedy, you decide that you are going to do whatever it takes to support her and her entire family. So you bring meals to the hospital. You set up a website so family members and friends can stay in touch with what's going on, the latest updates. But then one afternoon, you walk into the hospital and you see your friend sitting there in a chair crying. You walk up, you sit down, you grab a box of tissue, and you use your shoulder for her to cry on. You do all this without saying a single word. Friends, that's what it means to spread the aroma of Christ in every place. Now, our task is to do that by making sacrificial choices. After showing and smelling, Paul claims finally now that we can use our mouths. Everything else has been how we interact with people, but now it's time for talking. So he tells us that we should share Jesus with people through relationships. He describes that as talking from sincerity, which contrasts the methods of those nasty super apostles back in Corinth that were running around giving him a hard time. He accuses those guys of being peddlers of God's word. I like to call them hucksters. I just think that word sounds a whole lot better, and they should probably put that in the translation next time around. Okay, maybe not. But what that is, a peddler of God's word, refers to the kinds of folks who are corrupt business people. They take a finished product from a manufacturer, they walk over to a consumer, and they sell it for a ridiculously marked up price. So expensive, you can barely afford it, for one reason and one reason only, and that is to make a bigger profit for themselves. This is how it works. You go to the Apple store. You want to buy an iPhone. Apple just listed that every iPhone 4S is only $100 today. So you go down there, you grab an iPhone off the shelf, you throw a $100 bill with tax on the counter, and the salesperson goes, whoa. It just came in. Apple changed the deal. It's $300. There's these things called handling fees you might have heard of. Okay, stop right there. We know that those handling fees are just a way for someone to put a little extra money in their pocket. And in that scenario, it would give them $200. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is accusing these peddlers of God's word of doing. That they preach the message of Jesus Christ that changes lives only to make money for themselves. That is not good. Fortunately for us, Paul counters that sketchy approach with this. That we share Jesus through relationships. This involves actually getting to know people. So much so that people are willing to share some of their innermost struggles, joys, and concerns. And we walk with them as they share those things with us. This connects to the other two things that we've already talked about, the showing and the smelling. Because we have to actually get close enough to people so that they can see us and smell us. But when they see and smell us, do they actually see and smell us, or do they see and smell somebody else? They see and smell Jesus. That is the message that we share with them. That is the one that their senses are on overload from. Friends, we share Jesus through relationships. The question that we have now is, how is this possible? I wear Old Spice, I smell good, hair looks all right. It's only possible because we are in Christ. This is Paul's favorite phrase in the New Testament. For homework, I would encourage you all to go home and look through Romans all the way till the end of the pastoral epistles. Timothy, Titus, those. And look at how many times does Paul use the phrase in Christ? I know the answer to that. So when you see me next week, grab my shirt and tell me, and I'll tell you if you're right or you're wrong. But take a look at that, because that's Paul's go-to word. Because it is in Christ that our messy lives are fixed. We come to Jesus with all sorts of problems. Problems that we face at work, problems that we face with our families, problems that we just face because life is difficult. And Jesus is the one who heals us. In Christ, we are a new creation. Later in the same letter in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, all things become new. We see the world in a new way because we are in Christ. Our relationships with friends and family are completely different. In Christ, we are planted into a new community, a community of people that we call brothers and sisters, a community where two people can move from New Mexico all the way to New Jersey without knowing anybody but the pastor, from having lunch with him one time, to all of a sudden have real family members in this beautiful state. And lastly, in Christ, we have a mission. And I would hope at this point you would know what that mission is. It is to be sent out to show, smell, and tell the world about Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you as those very people that need your fixing. And we are so grateful that you have done exactly that in Christ. That you've given us a new vision for this world. That you've given us a new life. And now we have a purpose. A purpose to let others see who you are, Lord, in the way that we act. That we can share that fragrance that is so catchy. And finally, Lord, give us the words to speak among those people that we build these relationships with. That we will carefully let them know that God does love them. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather and be reminded of these things. We thank you that you've given us a community called Outreach Red Bank. And Lord, we ask right now that you continue to show us these things as we transition into a permanent home. That whether we're in Fairhaven or even here in Tinton Falls, our vision is set on the mission that you've called us to do. being those apostles that are sent out. And it is in your Son's precious name that we ask this. Amen.